Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we explore the Old Testament book of Malachi and learn about the dangers of questioning God. Let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, each and every one of you, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. Our series title for the book of Malachi has been Questioning God. And I want to make the distinction that it's not wrong to ask God questions. Matter of fact, a good loving father wants to be asked questions, but asking questions of God and questioning God are two entirely different things, aren't they, John?
Oh, they sure are, Pastor. It all has to do with our motivation and our attitude. And we find in Malachi, the attitude of the people that God's talking to is not at all where it needs to be.
So the attitude here in Malachi 2 among these priests was that they had put away their wives, some of them. They had married wives that served strange gods. They're putting their own fleshly interests above the holiness that God required both in the relationship with him and with our human relationships. And yet they seem to be doing business as usual, offering their offerings at the same altar where their put away wives are weeping and did not having any concern or care about it all. And God said, hey, I'm not impressed by this. And I'm not receiving your acts of service. I'm not receiving your worship. And now, here we are in verse 14, where the people whom God is not blessing because they are not following the clear directives of Scripture they're not even seeing themselves. They're asking God, well, why aren't you blessing us? Look at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Or why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So these people are saying, Lord, why aren't you blessing us? Why aren't you receiving my offering? Why can't I just go on business as usual? And the Lord said, I'll tell you why. Because you put away your wife, you know, which is the symbol of my relationship with my covenant people.
This does show us how highly God does view marriage. And we will see throughout history, anytime a culture starts to devalue marriage, which is a very, you know, basic building block of society, that culture will soon be torn down. And we find even in our own culture in the United States right now, how that in the recent decades, marriage has been kind of, you know, decreasing in its value. And there is a direct tie to the culture we're in and the value of marriage. And God shows us he has a high value of marriage and we ought to treat it properly.
You know, we're 10 years removed from the presidential elections of the end of the 2008-2009 timeframe there. 2008 would be the election. And both candidates in 08, Democrat and Republican, this is not a podcast, a political podcast, but just to say, both candidates made it very clear that a marriage is between a man and a woman. This is what marriage is. It's a basic, essential building block of society. That was a big issue in the election. Isn't that interesting? That was just over 10 years ago. And now it's almost politically incorrect to say, I mean, that would be in society, that would be an offensive statement to say that today. What an exclusive, prejudicial statement to say that today. How dare you offend those that would promote homosexuality or transgenderism or whatever. We've come a long way in the wrong direction.
We have come a long way, you know, very quickly. And it is interesting to see how fast a culture can slide downhill and be degraded when they take a small view of marriage between a man and a woman as the Bible teaches it.
You've dealt treacherously, God said in verse 14, against thy companion. So there's a good summary of marriage from the Lord that the Lord views marriage as a companionship, that these it's a friendship. So sometimes people get the idea in the Old Testament that women were just property and God didn't have a high view of women, and that nothing could be farther from the truth, because this is the Lord saying, she's your companion, care for her.
It is interesting, as missionaries have gone abroad over the last couple of centuries, as they have gone abroad and they have shared scripture, we have seen cultures change to take a higher view of women. And it's so sad in our culture right now when people often, you know, preach the idea that the Bible degrades women. Nothing is further from the truth. And actually, it has been the scriptures that have changed cultures to make them lift women up more highly. Now, undoubtedly, you know, there have been times in American history and throughout history when women have not been treated properly, but that was the sin of man. It was not God's viewpoint. And God here, a companion, what a warm relationship we find here. You know, just that's a great thought to think about, God describing a wife and her husband.
And let's be clear that in all of God's ordained institutions, there's always going to be a hierarchy of authority. That doesn't make one person better than somebody else. For instance, God has ordained government. The fact that a police officer has the right to pull me over and write me a ticket doesn't make that person better than me. It just means that they have a God-given appointment and authority, and they have to wield that in a way that will be accountable to him. Same thing in a local church. I happen to be a pastor. That doesn't make me better than anybody else or even inherently more spiritual. It just means that I have an accountability before the Lord. Same thing in marriage. In marriage, you have a man and a woman. It doesn't make the woman inferior to the man because she happens to be a woman, but she is in a submissive role authoritatively, governmentally in the home. Listen, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We're all one in Christ. So there's equal value. There's equal value, but there's not necessarily the same responsibility. Our job is to identify our role in whatever area of life that is, local church, government, the family, home, work, wherever that is, and then to play our part to the glory of God.
What's interesting, Pastor, in the Malachi here is it's the men who are supposed to be the spiritual leaders in the home, supposed to be guiding them. They are the very ones who are disrupting the home, and they are the ones that are causing heartbreak to wives. And isn't that so often the tool of Satan? We find often where it will be, you know, because a husband's not leading spiritually, that there are issues that come into the home like we have here in the book of Malachi.
So the Lord says, she's your companion. And then he says, she's the wife of thy covenant. What a strong word, covenant. This binding agreement to which you have both entered, into which you have both entered.
You know, I think of the vows when I got married. I think of the vow I took, you know, before God and this company. And what a solemn, you know, that truly is a solemn aspect about the marriage ceremony, is that it is a vow. And throughout scripture, God talks about himself being a God of truth. And in the book of Malachi, God will very often talk about the covenant, and we see God's faithfulness. In Malachi's day, the people had been unfaithful. And in the marriage relationship, it is a covenant. It is something that's not to be taken lightly. It is something that if a person is not for sure this is what they need to be doing, they ought not get married, because marriage has, as we all can attest who are married or have been married, we know that marriage has ups and downs, because you have two sinners who are in this close relationship with one another. And yet, through the power of God, that couple, that husband and wife, can evidence the love of God and can be a great picture of Christ in the church. And it is a blessed institution that God has created.
It's amazing what we've learned just in these few short verses. And that is, you know, marriage, the purpose of marriage is to reflect the holiness of our relationship with the Lord. We should never marry somebody who does not know our God. And the implication would be, and would serve our God. You see the New Testament counterpart to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that we shouldn't be yoked together with unbelievers. So we should never think about even dating somebody that doesn't know Christ as Savior and that doesn't have a commitment to follow Him. Well, I'm going to date him and then he's going to, or I'll date her and then one day she'll get saved. Listen, that's just a Machiavellian approach to marriage. No, you should only forge relationships with people that are already committed to the Lord. So we've learned that. Then we've learned the nature of marriage. It's a companionship. We're walking this road together. I like how Peter said it. We're sharing the grace of life, the gift of life together. We're walking this road side by side, hand in hand. And then it's a covenant. We've made a commitment. We've made a holy vow to each other before our God and the company of those that were witnesses. These are strong words.
They are strong words. And it reminds us about the seriousness of marriage and the seriousness of the relationship. And I like what you said earlier, Pastor, in a previous episode, that marriage, the primary reason for marriage is not happiness, it's holiness. But often people get their wrong priorities and they look at marriage primarily as happiness. And when that becomes the pathway, that marriage is headed for hard times.
Verse 15 is one that Bible scholars have had difficulty translating at least one part of it. Here's what the verse says. And did not he make one? So we have no trouble understanding that. God's purpose for marriage was to take two and make them one. These two shall become one flesh. Then the Bible says, yet had he the residue of the Spirit. Again, that's the hard clause to translate, to understand there. And wherefore one? Why did God make marriage one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of this youth. So God put man and woman together primarily for the purpose of procreation. You know, that's why the first commandment was be fruitful and multiply. And what he's saying is a godly seed. So think about the argument here. So you've married somebody that doesn't even know me, God says. You're dealing treacherously. That's it. And then you're offering. You're missing the whole point. The reason why you need to marry somebody that knows me and loves me is because the union of your marriage is going to be children. And how are they going to follow me? If they have a mother telling them about one God and they have a dad telling them about another God, no, the godly seed is going to be produced by parents, both of whom love me and in unanimity serve me.
And I think, Pastor, in Ephesians chapter 6, the fathers are addressed, but obviously it applies to both parents, that children are to be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That is God's desire, that children be born to godly families, they be taught in the way of the scriptures, and that they follow what the Bible teaches. And it is sad that whenever even two Christians who know God as their Savior, if they're not walking with God faithfully, they have children sometimes who grow up without ever being in church, without ever, you know, doing what God wants them to do. And although the people are saved, if they're not faithfully serving God, they're not going to accomplish God's desire.
No doubt. And back to your reference to Ephesians 6, these children that are to obey their parents in the Lord, that are to honor their father and mother, the larger context is a father and mother who are a husband and wife who are controlled by the Spirit of God. So it goes back to exactly what Malachi is saying here, and that is the godly seed is going to only take place when a mom and a dad each love God. They each have a commitment to God, and that's why God's putting the emphasis on, you know, don't marry somebody that is not following me, and don't deal treacherously with your godly wife just because you want a newer version.
You know, our culture is so much against the things of God. Satan is diametrically opposed to God, and Satan has been working Since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, actually even before then, Satan has been working to get mankind to fall. He got Eve and Adam to fall. And since then, he's been very successful at trying to destroy what God's trying to do, trying to destroy God's plan. Now, thankfully, God is greater than Satan, and Satan will never be able to, you know, stop God's plan from happening. And yet we in our lives, we have an opportunity to be involved in what God is doing in this world by having homes that honor God, by having children that fear God, and by having people that serve God, and that can evidence to a lost world around us that there is a God who loves them, who cares about them, and a God whom they can know.
Yeah, there's no greater ministry that you will have. Even if you're a pastor, the greatest ministry you'll have is the ministry to your wife, ladies, to your husband, and then to your children, and then by extension to others. And so what a great passage for us to consider. We're going to come back tomorrow, next episode, and we're going to finish this chapter. And there's a couple other things that the Lord really wants us to see about marriage that I don't want you to miss either. So hope you'll join us again. God bless you, my friends. Have a great day in the Lord.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.